Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to gather here this morning to hear the course of thy word. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us this week, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do in the course of thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Birthdays.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
And this is over. Announcements. Brother Lee.
And a good morning to all of you. I hope you got a copy of our prayer list this morning because it's pretty much up to date. I think everything that I have to announce is on there. And I hope you'll take a look at it and keep these folks in mind when you pray this week. And I don't have any other announcements. It seems like I should, but I don't. So let's prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. As we do that, I'd like you to think about the emblems of this memorial. Each of you will hold a small piece of bread and a small cup. But let's take a moment to think back to where this all started. It's described by the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, "For I received of the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This part of our worship was initiated by Jesus himself with his own hands and his own voice. So as we partake, let's remember what he asked us to remember, that he gave his body and his blood to redeem us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for allowing us to be able to be here this morning. Lord, we are thankful for this little country church that's made it so many years. We thank you for Brother Lee that stayed with this church for many years. Lord, we realize that it took a lot of people to keep this church in shape for us to enjoy. And we have ways to remember those people. If you look in the first page of the songbook, you'll see in remembrance of. If you look at the windows that's in the church, you'll see remembrance of people. And Lord, we have a picture board of people that attended and took care of this church for many years, and we are grateful for each one of those. And Lord, we also are grateful for your son Jesus, and what he means to us. If it wasn't for him, we would live in darkness and know nothing to tell us what the future holds. But him being sacrificed on the cross, and if we believe in his work, then we have a chance for eternal life. And we partake of these emblems to remember the sacrifice that was made for us to have that opportunity. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God, again, thank you for this glorious day you gave us. Thank you for this church you have provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, we ask that you be with each giver and bless this gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 516. I love to tell the story.
Jesus and His
Christians, we have something, we have a lot to sing about. So let's turn to hymn number 545. Number 545, and sing, He Lifted Me. As we pray together this morning, let's turn to hymn number 371. And it's a very short little chorus. Let's sing all four of the stanzas as we stand together.
Thank you.
Our loving Heavenly Father, here we are, just plain people, living in a world that's frightening sometimes. We don't always know what to expect. We get troubled. Sometimes we get afraid. We just ask that you set our hearts at ease. Even in the craziness that surrounds us, we find peace in knowing that you love every one of us. We're here to praise you, and we're here to thank you and surrender to your love. You've given us such times of joy, and you've helped us whenever we needed help. You've dispelled our fear. Let this morning be a time to refresh our faith in you and our faith in the glorious salvation you give through your Son. We do ask you'll forgive our sins, for they pursue us. And we ask that you receive our worship this morning, because we pray it all in the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Did you ever realize that God hid a surprise in the Bible? Yeah, really. God is not above surprises, believe me. I'm sure you've encountered a few in your time. But he put a giant surprise in the Bible and arranged for an elaborate unveiling of this secret when the time was right. And that secret, of course, was the coming and the mission of his Son, Jesus. Jesus is a king that stepped into human history to turn the world right side up. I guess most of you would agree the world is kind of right upside down right now. Things that ought to be are not, and things that should be, the things that are not, should be. But many people understand that Jesus came to earth as our King. But I'm not sure they all realize how long it took to find that out, and how it's all tied together. Let me tell you a little story first. I read a book by a lady named Susan Orlean, and she had a number of enjoyable stories in that book, but this one, I think, took the cake. She had been divorced and had just moved to New York City. She found an apartment in Manhattan, and her dog died. So she was doubly stressed. Alone in a big city, didn't know anybody, and having lost her husband, now she's wondering about marrying again. Would she find someone who has things in common with her? Well, she'd been married for about 20 years, so this was a big change. But she met somebody who seemed to be a nice fellow, and on the first date discovered that they had a great many things in common. So they dated some, and then it came time for Valentine's Day. And she thought, well, he'll probably give me some flowers. Well, he told her that he had gotten tickets to see a Broadway show. And that pleased her. She thought that was sweet. But he said the tickets are for a later date. For Valentine's Day, he just wanted to come over and visit her at her apartment. Well, she knew him pretty well by that time, so she thought that would be okay. And then he said he had asked his best friend, Rick Lyon, to come with him. Well, that seemed sort of odd. But anyway, she got ready. She put on a pretty dress and dangly earrings and tidied up her apartment. And when this fellow's name was John, when John arrived, he looked her over and he suggested that she might want to wear something more casual. Well, she's already a little peeved about his bringing a friend with him, but she went in the bedroom and she put on black pants and a turtleneck. And she came back out and he said, "Well, that's nice, but I'd go even more casual." By this time, she was beginning to get angry. And she retreated to the bedroom, changed into a dirty sweatshirt and blue jeans. And she came back into the living room. John was down on the floor rolling up the rugs. And she said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I forgot to mention that Rick is bringing his daughter. And I'm just worried about your rugs. You know how messy babies can be." Well, she was now beyond peeved. She was seething. And the only thing that kept her calm, she said, was the fact that she knew this would be their last Valentine's Day together. But she made it clear she expected him to put the rugs back in place before he left. But then the doorbell rang, and John said, "I'll get it. Just sit down in that chair over there and wait, and I'll get the door." So she sat down and stared at the ceiling. She heard the door open and close. And when she looked back a moment later, a lion was sitting in her apartment. Not Rick Lion, but an African lion. A big, golden, panting beast with soft, round ears and paws as big as baseball mitts, stretched out on her rugless floor. And the lion's owner and three off-duty policemen were standing behind him holding his leash. And she said the lion glanced around the apartment. Then he, to quote her, she said, "He fixed his golden eyes on me." And just about that time, John took a video to get the look on her face. And she found out later that this was somebody, the owner of the lion was just somebody he had met. And he had talked to the fellow about her, and he offered to bring his lion over for a visit. So here she was gasping and sputtering, and he's taking a video of her. The lion ate two raw chickens that they gave to it. And then she said, "He allowed me to stroke his back, which radiated a coiled, heated energy I'd never felt before or since." John said, "Happy Valentine's Day." Well, talk about a surprise. Would you like a surprise like that? God's surprise was way greater than that. Way greater than that. God did something similar, though, with the storyline of the Old Testament. He created and directed a remarkable story that contained a hidden bit of information. And every character, every event in the Old Testament story points you in some way to the coming of Jesus. For example, you take the system of law that the Lord gave to the Israelites. They had countless sacrifices that they had to make for their sins. Day after day, time after time, they had to make sacrifices for their sins. Only in the New Testament do we discover that Jesus came to make the one final sacrifice for all the sins of all people. But all those sacrifices got us ready for the ideal that one sacrifice was necessary. And we discover that surprise, you see, in the New Testament, which helps make sense of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is God's great mystery concealed. And, you know, today we love to teach and preach and debate about creation. We teach what God created, and we preach how God created, and we debate when God created the earth. Farther north in Kentucky, there is a creation museum, which contains all sorts of proofs about God creating all things. But the question we must answer then is, why? The reason God created the universe is far more important than how or when it was done. When we understand why, we'll understand better the other side of creation. When reading Genesis 1, for example, first chapter of Genesis, the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You know the rest of that story. But there's one thing, one phrase you find repeated all through the creation story, and that is, "And God said." God reminds us 9 times in that one chapter that He didn't blink or nod or think creation into existence. He spoke it into existence. I wonder why. We see God speaking specifically. And in the second verse, we see the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So there's God the Father speaking things into existence, and there's the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Where's the Son of God, who existed forever? Don't see Him, do you? But you see God speaking things into existence by His Word. Christ's part in the crucifixion and the creation is not revealed until in the New Testament book of Colossians, Paul said, by Him all things were created. He's talking about Jesus here. By Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, and we read in the New Testament that Jesus is the Word of God. So He's active there in the creation, even though you don't see Him and you don't see His name. Now, you know, sometimes we get caught up in arguments or debates or conversations that aren't really very essential to the gospel. I think maybe the church has turned off a bunch of people because we argue with them about matters that may be truthful but are not really as important as the essential gospel message. For example, in years past, we're told that scholars used to debate about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. Well, who cares? What does that have to do with salvation? Nothing. Nowadays, churches divide over whether Jesus will come before or after the millennium. I think God has that under control, and when the time comes, He'll let us know. But I refuse to worry about it. Those are not the essential elements of the gospel. Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, His lordship are the heart of the gospel. These are the things that give eternal life. And I try hard not to make a big deal about things that matter so much less. But in the Old Testament, you find the whole story, the surprise, concealed. When you get to the New Testament, the mystery is revealed. Now, in the New Testament, God reveals this mystery in the first chapter of John's Gospel, for example. It looks as if John is unrolling his Old Testament scroll and writing with great excitement to reveal this secret. After all, God didn't just tell this secret to John. He showed it to him. And John reflects, it almost sounds like the first chapter of Genesis when John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So here you have Jesus Christ at the creation of all things, according to the Apostle of John. Why did God speak everything into existence? Because He wanted to create everything through His Word. And John tells us the Word of God is Jesus. And John tells us Jesus was there and took part in the creation. But you don't find that out until you get into the New Testament, you see. God's great mystery was concealed for thousands of years, but now it's public knowledge. It's written down for all to know here in the New Testament. This is God's message. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything in the New Testament confirms Jesus. He's not merely the reason God created, nor is He merely the means by which God created. He is in every way the God who did the creating and who was fully present at the creation of the world. And that brings us to the question of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I cannot explain that to you. All I know is that the Bible says they are one, but they act independently too. But I believe what the Bible says. The purpose, of course, of Jesus coming to earth and the purpose of His sacrifice for our sins is to forgive our sins. Jesus loved the world His Father created for Him, and He loved the people that are in it. And so He came and He lived like one of us. He dwelt among us like God dwelt among His people in the Old Testament. And because He lived among us without sin, Jesus was the only appropriate sacrifice for the sins of all the world. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to bring lambs and birds and various things for sacrifices. But if you had a lamb to bring for sacrifice, you didn't bring the one that was blind. Now, you couldn't bring the one with a bad leg. It had to be a perfect lamb. Now in the New Testament, we find out why. Because in order to pay for our sins, Jesus had to have none of His own. He was sinless. So I don't know if this means a lot to you, but I think the more we know about the Bible, the more we know about God, because this is God's message to us. And He's asked us to live for His Son, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. I'm wondering, do you live your life as if you were created for Jesus? Think about your daily life, your goals, your plans, your calendar, your motives. Can you honestly say that you were living for His glory and not for your own? That's a really personal question. None of us does that perfectly, of course. But God has been very gracious to us, sending Jesus to die for our sins and giving every person the opportunity to repent of their sins and recognize Jesus as Lord and King and Redeemer. He wants to redeem you. God's concealed mystery has been revealed to you today. Again, probably. Or you may have heard it before, but you've heard it again today. And the more you read your Bible, the more you'll begin to put things together and understand what God's trying to say. He's trying to say this is an urgent matter. It's not for Valentine's Day. It's forever. It's for everlasting life or everlasting death. So I want you to consider, if you're not yet a believer, today could be the day of salvation. You could repent of your sins because Jesus died to take them away. You could trust in Jesus because He rose from the dead to prove who He was. And you can merge your life with Him in Christian baptism and submit your life to Him. This is His invitation to you. And I hope and pray that in your heart, you're making a place for the Son of God. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation, which is number 452. Number 452. Just the first and the last verse. God bless you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a marvelous thing it is to be loved by the One who created love. How blessed it is to receive gifts from the One who gave the greatest gift. We just ask You to send us out full of Your love and eager to share the good news of Your secret now revealed in Jesus Christ. For we pray it in His name. Amen. Amen.